That's a blessing. Hard to follow that up. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach here this afternoon. I'm excited for it. Never want to take it for granted. I usually start a little slow because I haven't been preaching for a long time, but I still get nervous. And the butterflies are churning, and so I usually take 5-7 minutes to kind of calm my heart and ease my way into it, but I don't really have that luxury today. So Matthew chapter number 9, we're going to jump right into it. Matthew chapter number 9, when Pastor asked if I would preach alongside Brother Josiah, I began to ask and wonder and pray, Lord, what should I preach? What can I communicate that's going to be a blessing? And I consider the time of year that we are in, harvest time, a harvest outreach campaign is what we just came through. And so I thought, well, we already have a verse listed on our harvest outreach campaign flyers. And so I'll just use that passage. So that's where we're going to be at, Matthew chapter number 9. And we're going to begin reading in verse 35 and down through the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter number 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Father, I ask for your blessing upon this sermon. Use me. Communicate me what you would have me to communicate to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got a surprise. Everybody likes surprises, right? All right. Miss Sherry loves surprises. I meant to pick this yesterday, but I forgot about it, so I picked this about 30 minutes ago. What I have here is a very heavy watermelon. I didn't weigh it, but this is probably like 15 pounds, maybe 20. You know, it's hefty. I hope it's ripe. Brother Gabe and I, we struggled this summer picking a ripe watermelon. So if you got one that was not ripe, our sincerest apologies. We'll try again next year. But there's art to picking a good watermelon, okay? And my wife, she's an artist. I am not an artist, okay? I have no idea how to pick a good watermelon. But some things I've heard is, you know, there's a certain color. You don't want a shiny one, okay? You don't want a pretty one. You want something that's a little rugged, okay? There's some spots here where, like, the pollination process is taking place. I'm going to set this down because it is really heavy. I hope it doesn't roll. You can knock on it. There's supposed to be a sound, and that helps to communicate, hey, it's ready for the picking. It is ready to be harvested. And so I went out there, and I harvested this afternoon that nice watermelon. I'm actually going to move it down just in case so it doesn't roll. Okay, and if you can't see it, just remember, it's there. But there's a catch to that watermelon. I didn't plow the ground. I didn't plant the seed. I didn't water at all. I didn't even weed. I just went out there, grabbed a hold of that vine, gave it a little shake, and it fell off. I just harvested. I did none of the work leading up to the harvest. That fell on Pastor. That fell on Brother Colt. That fell on Brother Gabe. Amen. I just got to reap the harvest. I got to enjoy the reward of the harvest. Harvest, it comes from an old English word, and what I'm about to quote here, I pulled this from a source. I made the mistake of not citing my source in my notes, but I have it on my computer, so I can give that to you afterwards. But this is from a source online, and I quote, harvest comes from the English word for autumn, harvest, and means to reap, gather, and store what has been grown. This season, the harvest season, it is associated with abundance and joy as it is the culmination of many months of hard work. Many cultures around the world celebrate this season with traditions and festivals such as, what do we celebrate here? Thanksgiving, that's it. All rooted in gratitude for crops and food. Amen. Now, this is a secular source, but I think they're pretty much on the right track there. It's rooted in gratitude, okay? And if I was to rewrite that in my own words, I'd make it a little bit more God-centric, Christ-centric, that all good things come from the Father. And He's the one that blesses the crops and gives the abundance of crops. But I think they were on the right track when they said it's all rooted, these festivals, this Thanksgiving, it's all rooted in gratitude for what has been given. Who here has been a part of harvesting a crop? Oh, quite a few. I was surprised at that. Okay, quite a few. So I have a confession to make. This is not the first time that I've harvested where I bestowed no labor. Okay, so lived in Tennessee for a couple years and had the, I thought, privilege and joy and a fun experience of harvesting sugar sorghum and also tobacco. I don't know if I can say that, but that's what I did. It was about 5 acres of sorghum and about 10 acres of tobacco. And I was a young lad, so, you know, am I going to do the bulk of the work? No. But I still got to partake in that. It was all done by hand. So, you know, I was trying to look back in my mind's eye and think, was it hard? Was I sweating? I don't remember any of that. I kind of remember the fun parts of it. But no doubt, my hands were rough. My back, you know, I was tired because, you know, all day we're out there whacking away, harvesting this crop. You know, knees skinned up. I remember hanging the tobacco leaves in the barn to dry out, and those bundles, they can get heavy. But whether it was those tobacco leaves or the sorghum, I just harvested. I wasn't out there in the months before plowing the ground or planting the seed or watering or weeding. Another man did all that work, and I just got to come in behind him and reap the reward of the harvest. And so I got to enjoy the molasses after it had been processed and they had turned it into molasses, and I thought that was great. I didn't partake of the tobacco except for, well, there is a story, and you can ask me about it afterwards, but I didn't partake in the manner you might think. But I got to reap the reward of another man's work. This passage, I think, is pretty familiar to us. I've heard a lot of great sermons out of this passage. When I was at Heartland Baptist Bible College, Southwest Baptist Church, Pastor Gaddis used this passage as a theme for the church, into his harvest, okay? And that was the emphasis for that year. And so I heard a lot of sermons from this passage, corresponding passages. I want to cover the basis real quick with us here of what this passage is dealing with, but there's another angle I want to hit it from when we get to it. So Jesus Christ, this is going into the second year of his ministry. Okay, he's just finished up year one, going into year two. And he has been giving blind eyes sight. People are seeing the blue sky for maybe the first time in their life. Deaf ears are hearing birds chirp. What a beautiful sound. Lame legs, leaping for joy. Okay, they've been crippled their whole life, had to be carried everywhere, leaping. People oppressed and possessed by devils, liberated. Jesus Christ doing a wonderful work in the lives of the children of Israel and any Gentile who would come to him. But something happens after that long day of work. The Lord looks up, and he doesn't say, there's no more to do, I'm all done, every need has been met, I can take a vacation now. No, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw a multitude of people with a need. And the needs varied, but everybody had a need, a spiritual need. That was their greatest need, but there was a lot of physical needs as well. And he sees a multitude of people with a need. And these people that he saw, they were faint. They were exhausted. They had nothing of real substance in their life. And they were scattered abroad. What that means there is they were discarded. I have no more use for you. I've milked you dry. The Roman government, the government of Herod, the political elite of Israel, their neighbors, they've wrung them out for all they're worth, and that scattered abroad means they were cast away. You're of no use to me. I've used you, I've abused you, and I'm done with you. And so he sees a multitude of people with nothing of substance in their life and no one who will care for them. They have no one to lead them, to guide them, to shepherd them. And his heart was stirred. It was moved. His heart yearned. I'm not into, I'm an emotional guy, but I'm not into pseudo-emotions, okay? And I try to guard myself with that. So I don't put a whole lot of stake in emotions. But there have been times in my life where I've seen somebody in need. Man, I wanted to run to them and just wrap them up in a hug. My heart hurt for them. It yearned for them because I saw they had a need, but they had nowhere to turn. So why was Jesus, why was he moved with compassion? Well, he's the bread of life which satisfies. He's the living water which quenches. He is the good shepherd which leads. He is the Prince of Peace which calms. So he can't help but be moved when he sees a soul in need. So he tells his disciples, these 12 men standing with him, look, disciples, there's no plowing, there's no planting, there's no watering, there's no weeding that needs to be done. The harvest is ready. It's ready to be picked. The souls of men out there are looking for something, are longing for the truth. But the problem is there's not enough people. There's not enough laborers. It's just Jesus and the 12 disciples and a multitude of people. Where are the laborers willing to go into the harvest? Willing to partake of that, to reap the reward. And without the workers, without the needed workers, what happens when you leave a crop? Sometimes, you know, harvest time, the rains come, and the farmers can't get into the field. Tractors are heavy, right? You're going to sink down. So what happens if, for a prolonged period of time, that harvest is left out in the field and nobody reaps it? It rots. It spoils. It's of no good. It's just, well, that was a loss. So if there's a harvest of souls out there, but nobody to go reap it, they're just going to spoil. They're just going to rot. But the solution, Jesus didn't leave us with just a problem. He said, there's a solution, disciples, and there's a solution for us today, and that is the solution to the lack of laborers is for those who are laboring to pray that the Lord of the harvest, and that's very key, the Lord of the harvest, it's his harvest. He's the one with the authority. He's the one with the power that he will send forth more laborers into his harvest. Now, real quick, send forth. Very interesting. I heard a man preach this, and he brought this point out. That word send forth, it's used many times in the Gospels. And the passages that he pointed out, there was cases where Jesus was casting out devils. It's where Jesus threw out the money changers out of the temple. And he made this point, and he probably went to five or six passages that uses the same word. And he says, what do all these passages have in common? Here's the answer. The devils, those spiritual beings, and the money changers, and even the laborers here in this passage, none of them were asking to be cast out. So the devils weren't saying, thou Holy One of Israel, we're done with this human, we're willing to be cast out. No, he had to use his authority as Jesus Christ to cast them out. The money changers in the temple didn't say, we've milked the people for all they're worth, and we're done here. Jesus, go ahead and show us the door. No, he had to use his authority to cast them out. And one of the reasons why there could be so few laborers is because I'm just sitting here. And I'm not doing my responsibility as a Christian to go reap the harvest. And so the Lord says, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth. He would kind of give them a little kick in the pants. Like, come on, there's some work to be done. Let's go do it. Let's get to it. We don't want that harvest to spoil. We don't want that to rot. Okay, that's message number one. That was not really a message. Here's how this passage spoke to me. Okay, as I said, this is going into the time frame of this passage is the end of Jesus' first year, going into his second year of ministry. That's enough time for Jesus to have plowed the ground, to have planted, watered, weeded, all that stuff, okay? But who was the direct forerunner of Jesus Christ? John the Baptist, that's right. John the Baptist, he was the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was the man plowing the ground, planting the seed, watering, pulling the weeds if he had to. Ye generation of vipers, right? I'd say that's pulling some weeds right there. Okay, if you want to go back farther, you can say the prophets, you can say Moses, the law, King David. You know, I mean, we can go down that road. But directly, it's John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who had been laboring in the fields, and Jesus tells his disciples, the harvest is ready. We just got to go out there. And Jesus does send out his disciples, and he sends out 70 also. And in a few more chapters, he sends out 70 more into the harvest. There is no such thing as a perpetual harvest. If Brother Gabe and I do not go out to that garden in the spring and plow the ground, if we don't broadcast some seed, if we don't water when the summer hits and it starts growing, if we don't pull some weeds out, this time next year, that's not going to be there. There's no such thing as a perpetual harvest. Now, I love harvesting. I didn't have to do anything. I get to enjoy a good watermelon, and I didn't work at all. Everybody loves to harvest. That's a time of rejoicing, hallelujah. But this is the conviction that hit me when I came to this passage. Again, there's so much, let's see. God's the superintendent of all things. Man has free will, okay? But how God leads and moves in the hearts of men, that is beyond me. So with God, all things are possible. And every time the doors are open, somebody could come in and there could be a harvest. Every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. That's the power of God and that's the power of His Word. So I'm not trying to discredit that. But as I came into this harvest campaign, and I reflected on my part, just for me, speaking to me, I thought, I really didn't get to harvest anything. I saw no visible harvest. And again, the ways of the Lord and how He's maybe used me in ways that I don't know, it's very possible that there's going to be fruit that I don't even know of yet. But I'm just looking at it, I'm thinking, I didn't get to harvest anyone. Why? What went wrong? And then the conviction hit me. Well, how did I spend my spring? How did I spend my summer? Because if I don't plow the field, if I don't plant the seed, if I don't water the ground, if I don't pull some weeds, why should I expect that? Granted, yes, the Lord's working. Other men are out there working. But I have a part to do. I have a part to till the ground and to do all those things that lead up to the harvest. And so I had to ask myself, well, Colin, are you surprised when in the spring and the summer you did no plowing and you did no planting of the seed and you did no watering or no weeding? Are you surprised that you don't see a harvest? Not just a harvest of souls of men, but even a personal harvest of character growth and spiritual development. Man, I'm just not where I want to be. Well, have I not been applying myself back here? Maybe that's the issue. I'm not working. Because plowing the ground, planting the seed, watering, that's work. Harvest, that's fun, actually. But maybe I wasn't working. Maybe I wasn't doing my due diligence back here. Here's a beautiful promise. Isaiah 55:11. God's word will not return void. Okay, so for myself, and if this is applicable to you, how do I till the ground? How do I plant the seed? How do I water? How do I weed? What does that look like? We have little flyers, okay? We take those out on visitation, and they got our pastor, Mrs. Dory, service times, address, all that information. And on the back of it, there's some biblical truth. And it's not, I think in this set, it's not the traditional Romans Road that you might see in a tract, but it has got biblical truth. That is the Word of God, God's seed. And if we get that in people's hands, it's not going to return void. But I also know that there's been plenty of occasions when I've been out on visitation and I see somebody in their park driveway, out on their lawn. Hey, do you mind if I leave this on your door? Sure, that's fine. Okay, so I leave it on their door. Or, hey, do you go to church anywhere? I'd love to see you in church. We're right by Kroger, Wiley High School. Come on down, see us. Is there anything wrong with that? No, not at all. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, hey, can I leave this on your door? I don't want to disturb you. Or, hey, come see us in church. We'd love to have you. I don't think there's anything at all wrong with that. But again, this is my conviction, and if you can use it, and the Holy Spirit uses it, good. But my conviction is, I personally did not plant any seed. I didn't till the ground. What's tilling the ground? Before I leave, are you 75% sure? Are you 80% sure? Are you 100% sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven? Or, hey, sir, do you know that Jesus Christ is returning soon? Are you ready for that? Plowed the ground. And if they say, wacko, get out of here. What did I learn? There's some rocks in that dirt. And it's rejecting it. Okay, I'm not gonna press the issue. But if they say, Jesus Christ, who's that? Oh, here's a furrow. And then I say, Jesus Christ, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Threw a little seed in there. And I want to be mindful. I want to be respectful. And I don't want to take up too much of your time, but could I come back next week and talk to you again? Yeah, that'd be fine. So I come back next week, and that seed's been germinating in their heart. And then I pour a little water on it. Do you know that we're all sinners and come short of the glory of God? And that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? But we don't have to fear condemnation because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I water it a little bit. And hey, thanks again for your time. Can I come back next week and have another conversation with you? Come back and I've been reading online and I heard this, that water baptism, you know, saves you. And what do I got to do? I got to pull some weeds now. I'm pulling some weeds. And before I know it, and a week's time is not a perfect diagram, okay, it could be a day, it could be a week that you're working with somebody, it could be months, it may be a year. Okay, I can't qualify that for you, but I'm going through a process. I'm not just walking out these doors and every day expecting harvest, harvest, harvest. There's some work to do first. Okay, a new development comes up, new houses. I used to think, oh, there's a harvest. But now after reading this passage, I think there's a field that needs to be plowed. I'm not going to go knock on somebody's door that just moved into the community and say, come to Jesus and be saved. Could that work? Possibly. But maybe I should just start by plowing the ground first and then planting a little seed and then watering it a little bit, maybe pulling some weeds if I need to. And God will give the increase. Amen. He's the Lord of the harvest. Okay, so don't confuse me by me encouraging us to do some work. Okay, he's the one that gives the increase. He's the one that blesses the work. It's his harvest. Okay, that's his field. We're commanded to go plow it, till it, plant the seed. Okay, all that. So don't mistake me here. But that was my conviction when I came to this passage and this harvest campaign. I really didn't do what I should have done in the spring and the summer to expect a harvest today. So Lord, help me to do better next year. Help me do better next week. I don't have to wait till next year. Help me do better next week. Because there's no such thing as a perpetual harvest. And if we're not willing to roll up our sleeves as members of New Heights Baptist Church, we're going to shrink. And we want to be a healthy, vibrant church that's making an impact in this community, reaching lost, and showing the way to Jesus Christ. But we've got to be willing to do the work. We can't just expect them to just come in droves. We've got to work. And this is more for those my age, okay, and youngers. Because I know there's a lot of members here that you've been working for many decades, so I'm not coming down on you. This is for me and for those my age. I'm encouraging this. Let's work. Because I want New Heights Baptist Church to be great 10, 15, 20 years from now. And to be a continual light that it has been in this community. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.